67, May 29th, today. I imagine Memorial Day for the Scarpola family is a lot harder than for most of us sitting here. Memorial Day started back in the 1800s in the southern states in memory of the Civil War dead, but it was actually preceded by a number of other memorials and Memorial Days mentioned in the Bible. And I want us to look at them this morning. In Exodus chapter 12, we know the story of Moses and the plagues and dealing with the Pharaoh. And finally, the last plague would hit, in which the Pharaoh was warned and all the people were warned that the angel of death would come through Egypt. And the firstborn would die unless the blood was shed by a lamb and the blood was placed on the lintel above the door and the side post of the door. And we read in Exodus 12 of this event, in verses 11 and 14, it says, "The Lord's Passover," that is, the angel will pass over the houses that are covered in the blood of the Lamb. "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And it was called the Passover feast. And we read in Exodus 12 and verse 11, "The Lord's Passover, this day shall be unto you for a memorial forever." One of the earliest memorials directs us to a particular day, to this day, that the blood of the Lamb would be shed that God's people might live. Memorial Day, that God's people might live. There is the story that I would like to tie into that Memorial Day with a Congressional Medal of Honor winner named Gunnery Sergeant Dan Daly of the Marine Corps. Dan Daly is a unique Marine for a number of reasons, not only because he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, but because he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor twice. Only two Marines have ever been awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor twice. Dan Daly had a job in Belleau Woods during World War I. And Dan Daly was told that all of the world believes that the Kaiser and the Germans are unbeatable. They haven't lost a major battle ever. We need a victory. And so they sent the Marines to a little place called Belleau Woods. And Dan Daly, the gunnery sergeant, was leading those Marines at Belleau Woods. History tells us that the highest casualties the Marine Corps ever suffered up until that time, 80% of the Marines would die in Belleau Woods. At Belleau Woods, Dan Daly, trying to get his men out from behind what few trees there were and to attack the Germans, he said to them, "What, do you want to live forever?" It's a question we might ask ourselves and anybody else. Do you want to live forever? It was a question that Moses must have put to them, the Passover, to his Israelites. Do you want to live? Then put the blood of the Lamb on the lintels and the doorposts. And if you put it on your hearts, spiritually, you will live forever. Joshua, we read in Exodus, discomfited Amalek. Perhaps you're familiar with that story also, where Moses and Aaron were out overseeing the battlefield and Joshua's down below fighting with the Amalekites. And it says that when Joshua lifted up his rod and he was there with Aaron and Ur in prayer, Joshua was obviously getting the victory and pushing him back and defeating him. And when Moses' arm got tired and fell down and he could no longer raise the rod of power and prayer, that Joshua would be driven back and he seemed to be losing the battle. And Aaron and Ur held up Moses' arms and his hands in prayer with the rod of God, the symbol of his power. And Joshua won the battle that day. And it says, we read here in Exodus 17, "Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said, write this for a memorial in a book. And rehearse it in the ears, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of the Amaleks from under heaven. Joshua was to write this in a book for a memorial. Here is a memorial that was to be recorded. Here is a memorial that was to be rehearsed of the great spiritual warfare that Moses and Aaron had as Joshua had the physical warfare on the battlefield down below him. Write this as a memorial. All over the Washington, D.C., there are things written in stone in memorials of individuals. Our founding father, George Washington, written on his tomb. Someone, perhaps he directed it, or the family members, or his wife after he died, but written on his tomb of the great spiritual warrior, George Washington. And he was a spiritual warrior as well as a physical warrior. And I wish we had time to tell you the stories of his physical and his spiritual battles, but I can tell you this, that there are those at the end of one day, as he came in from riding his horse in battle, and they pulled off his cloak and his coat, there were 7 bullet holes in the cloak. He said that day the bullets were so close, it sounded like music singing in his ears. And how close were they, we know, from the 7 bullet holes in his cape and his cloak. The father of our country was a warrior. The father of our country was a spiritual warrior. And someone took the time to write this for a memorial on his tomb. From John 11 and verse 25, if you ever visit down there at his home, you'll see this in the back of, on the back lot of his house there. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Write this. Joshua was told, write this for memorial. Someone said, write this for George Washington for a memorial. Did not Pilate also record what could be rehearsed and what would be rehearsed of one of the greatest spiritual warriors and warfare ever of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Pilate said, write this, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, a memorial. That was written and that we still rehearse today. We read again in Exodus 28 of another memorial. Directions given to the men who were preparing the clothes and the priestly garments of Aaron. It said, thou shalt engrave the 2 stones. 2 stones are going to be placed on the shoulders of Aaron to hold the breastplate and the garments together. Thou shalt engrave the 2 stones with the names of the children of Israel. Now the names of the children of Israel, those children were already dead. Those names engraved on the stones were as a memorial. Those children, Dan, Issachar, Judah, Benjamin had died many, many years ago, back in the book of Genesis. But their names were to be engraved in stone as a memorial and placed on the shoulders of Aaron. Thou shalt engrave the 2 stones of the names of the children of Israel. Put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for a memorial continually. So when we engrave people's names in stone at cemeteries, it is a memorial. We can see where the idea of writing and engraving and having memorial days and people's names engraved as a memorial is very biblical, very Christian. And it was said here that this should be done in the days of Aaron. The memorial was engraved and carried upon his shoulders. I could not help but think on this Memorial Day of another man who carries the weight of the dead on his shoulders. The most decorated army hero alive in America for the last decade has been Colonel David Hackworth, who does not carry 2 stones on his shoulders, but carries on his chest, as close to the shoulder, the weight of the campaigns of battle that he has been in. 91 medals on his chest. You'll never see a general or an admiral as decorated as Colonel David Hackworth. 91 medals on his chest. He joined the army when he was 14, lied about his age, fought in World War I, fought in Korea, and fought in Vietnam. He fought in all three wars, was put up for the Congressional Medal of Honor 3 times. And the 3rd time is still pending at the Pentagon as I speak. He will probably never get it because he refers to most of the pencil pushers at the Pentagon as perfumed warriors. Perfumed princes of the army, he calls them. 91 medals on his chest from 3 wars. The most decorated soldier in the army carries on his shoulders the weight and the memories of men who died with him. He has received the 2nd highest, not the Congressional Medal of Honor, but the 2nd highest Medal of Valor, the Distinguished Service Cross. He's received that 2x. He's received 10 Silver Stars. He's received 8 Bronze Stars, but he said he's proudest of his Purple Hearts. He received 8 Purple Hearts. Now, these are not the Purple Hearts like Senator John Kennedy got, or Kerry got, rather. When you read how Colonel David Hackworth got his Purple Hearts, at one point in Korea, while crawling through the frozen chosen areas and with his men, they were surrounded by communists and were trying to sneak back out to the wire and get back to their location and to safety with his men and bring them back alive. And he was almost back when a Chinese communist grenade fell in the midst of his men, and David Hackworth, sergeant then, dove under grenade and muffled the grenade with his body that his men might not die. And yes, Colonel David Hackworth lived. I know of no other man who ever dove on a grenade that exploded and lived. They did find out later on that his rifle, his M1 rifle, was between his stomach and the grenade, and the wooden stock of the rifle took much of the blow, but he lived to fight another day in Korea and in Vietnam. That was one Purple Heart. There was also a time in Vietnam where his company, and what a company he had, he went into Vietnam and he took a ragtag outfit that was nothing. They were pencil pushers and Remington Raiders, and they didn't want to go out in the jungles, they didn't want to go out in the rice paddies, and they'd had it pretty good. And Gunnery Sergeant Hackoff, or rather Major Hackoff at that point, he said, we are going to go out and fight like the Army is supposed to fight. And he whipped this bunch into shape. He whipped them into shape so much that within a couple of months, there was a $3,000 price on his head by the Army soldiers. They couldn't stand the guy. But Major Hackworth took these boys out in the jungles after a couple months of training in Vietnam. And they found out, hey, what he says works. It really works. This is pretty nice. They started enjoying, not that you enjoy war, but they enjoyed what he had taught them. They realized what he taught them, which they would live to survive. And Colonel David Hackworth's men, he spent 5 years in Vietnam. He never left because his boys were there. When he left Vietnam, his outfit, Colonel Hackworth, had seen a lot of combat. His men had a 2,500 Viet Cong kill. And Colonel Hackworth's outfit had killed 2,500 of the enemy, and he had lost 25 men in 5 years. He carries on his shoulders the memories of those 25 men and of others engraved on his heart, displayed in the 91 medals on his chest. And Colonel David Hackworth, the most decorated Army sergeant or Army officer alive, will be buried this Memorial Day weekend at Arlington Cemetery. He died. I don't know who the most decorated is today. They'd be buried this weekend at Arlington Cemetery. And it only goes to show you that what the stones cry out in Luke 19:40 is true. The wages of sin is death for the bravest and the most decorated. God has left us other stone memorials, has He not? Besides Arlington Cemetery, there's the petrified wood that is stone. There are the fossil records out there all over the world on every mountaintop. The fossil records are in stone that tell us about the death and destruction that this world went through another time. And that's quite a memorial, isn't it? That on every mountaintop in the world, there are fossilized animals who, as we now know, a fossilized stone monument attributed that tells us that these animals on the top of the highest mountains all over the world drowned. On the top of the highest mountains in all the world, on the Himalayas, on the Appalachian Mountains, on Mount McKinley, on Mount Rainier, any mountaintop you go on, there are fossil stone records, a memorial that animals died, they drowned on top of those mountains. It is a memorial, it is a testimony whereby the world that once was, according to Peter, 2 Peter 3:6, being overflowed with water, perished. There is a stone monument on every mountaintop in the world that God destroyed this earth in the days of Noah and left behind a fossilized stony record, a memorial that He did. What mean ye by these stones is another verse we find in the book of Joshua in chapter 4. And that comes from the story of Joshua when they set out to cross over the Jordan. Most of us know the story of the Red Sea parting in the days of Moses and Pharaoh and his men charging, and Moses gets across and the men of Pharaoh are in the middle of the ocean and in the middle of the Red Sea, and the sea collapses on them and they're all destroyed. Some of us are not as aware of the fact that later, as Joshua was leading Israel, they came to the Jordan River at flood stage and they needed to cross it, and the command was given that the Ark of the Covenant would go forth first, and as the feet of the priest hit the water of the flooded Jordan, the waters would part and they would walk through the Jordan River. And on getting upon the other side, and amazed that God had once again parted another body of water, Joshua, in that book we find, he directs them to go and pluck 7 stones out of the riverbed that they have just walked through, dry shod as it were. Bring those 12 stones out and set them on the shore of the Jordan. Pile those 12 stones up as a memorial of, again, what God had done. And so we read there in Joshua chapter 4, "What mean ye by these stones?" He said, when the children come to us in the days that go by, when the children come and say, "What mean ye by these stones?" Answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the Lord when He passed over Jordan, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto Israel forever. So the idea of engraving in stone the names of those who have passed on before us, the idea of having a memorial day, and now we read here of a stone meaning something to these people, the 12 stones, maybe it's where the Air Force got the idea. If you ever get out to the United States Air Force Academy in Colorado, there's a stone there you'll want to visit. You'll spot it rather readily. It has a name on it, Captain Lance Sijan. You'll spot it right away, even if you don't see the writing on the stone, because as people pass by it, they have to come to attention and salute the stone. What mean ye by this stone? I know the story of Captain Lance Sijan because he joined the military about the same time as I did. In Milwaukee, where I joined the Marines, he was joining the Air Force. He was shot down over Vietnam. He was quite the athlete, football player, karate expert, the whole bit. And he was shot down in North Vietnam as he was a pilot dropping bombs, and he was shot down and he landed in the jungle, and we couldn't pluck him out. And for 6 weeks, running through the jungles, evading the Viet Cong, finally captured. They're taking him to the Hanoi Hilton. On the way to the Hanoi Hilton, he escapes again, and for a couple of days, and they chase him again, and they find him, and they are so upset with this guy, they beat him to a smothering pulp. They starve him to death. He is constantly on the list for prisoners to be beaten today. Captain Lance Sijan, top of the list. Beaten and beaten and beaten, down to about 75 pounds. They feel safe with him one day, and they bring him in for interrogation. And he karate chops the Viet Cong and kills him. And they beat him some more. Finally, wasting away to the point where when he has to do the daily toiletries, he's unable to walk. And two of the other Air Force men carry him out to the latrine. He can hardly breathe, suffering horrendously from diarrhea. His head is bobbing back and forth like a yo-yo. And he leans over and he whispers to the men on the day that he died, "Guys, I've got another plan of escape. You've got to go with me tonight." The guy can't even crawl or walk. Wins a Congressional Medal of Honor. And they plant a stone at the United States Air Force Academy with his name on it. And you may forget to salute the lieutenants and the captains and the majors and the colonels that walk by you, but you dare not forget to salute Captain Lance Sijin painted on the stone. "What mean ye by these stones?" I wonder if the Air Force got that idea from another warrior named Joshua. The message that a rock or a stone can convey as a monument is also seen in the pillar of salt in Genesis 19 and 26, outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. It can also be seen when Christ witnessed in Matthew 24 to the people, and he said, "There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." You go and visit Jerusalem today. The area where the temple sat is flat. And you ought to see the size of the stones that were thrown down. I mean, some of them are still laying there in a pile beneath the wall, the wailing wall, and beneath where the temple stood. The stones are probably, some of those stones are about half the size of this here sanctuary. I don't know how they can move them, but they are thrown down. A monument, a testimony, a memory, a memorial to what Christ said would happen. "That these shall be not left one stone upon another that shall not be broken, that shall not be thrown down." Stones, a testimony. "What mean ye by these stones?" They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And that still speaks millions to us, doesn't it? Of volumes of words. They found the stone. It's a memorial. It's a memory to us. They found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and it told us of someone who had been dead. Memorials always talk about somebody who died, and that stone rolled away talks to us about somebody who died, but now lives. In the book of Esther, we read, "Keep 2 days every year. These days of Purim should not fail, nor the memorial of them perish." Again, the idea that days were important to God's people. And there were certain days that were to be kept as memorials. The day of Purim, wherein Haman had decided there was going to be a day when all the Jews would be annihilated. And Esther had gone to the king, and I won't prolong the story, but she'd gotten permission that the Jews could fight back, and the lot was cast on what day this would all take place, and the lot meaning the Pur or the lot, and the day of Purim, and of course we know the rest of the story, how the Jews prevailed and they survived due to Esther approaching the king for the right of self-defense. The providential preservation of God's people in the days of Esther is spoken of here. It is to be a memorial. And the Jews to this day still keep it. The Feast of Purim. They still keep it. It is to be kept as a memorial of them. And it is never to perish. Esther 9 and verse 28. Memorials, Memorial Day, engravings, stones, to be kept. So, what happened to Memorial Stadium on 33rd Street in Baltimore? Large concrete plaque in memory, a memorial. It said on the plaque, "Dedicated as a memorial to all who so valiantly fought in the world wars, with eternal gratitude to those who made the supreme sacrifice to preserve equality and freedom throughout the world. Time will not dim the glory of their deeds. That's what the plaque said, Memorial Stadium, 33rd Street. But the stadium must come down. Ah, but Governor Glendenning said, have no fear, the memorial slab will stay. After all, the memorial slab, it is to show our gratitude. And at the supreme sacrifice, time will not dim the glory. And then, Governor Glendenning, ignoring eternal gratitude and the supreme sacrifice, he dimmed the glory of the veterans of World War I and World War II and their deeds by ordering it torn down after promising it would not be 3 months after 9/11. Oh, and yes, get this, during the Christmas holiday. Merry Christmas, Baltimore. Almost as if in the spirit of the Roman Empire who tore down the temple in Jerusalem. Memorials are of a religious nature. And more to the point, the earliest ones point to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As was duly noted in our reading this morning, that when the woman anointed Christ, he said, wheresoever the gospel is preached in the whole world, also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial to her, or of her. Have you done anything that others will ever talk about or write about that you did for Christ? What will they say at your memorial service? There's the old adage, you've probably heard it before, it goes something like this, all that we do shall pass, only what's done for Christ will last. Will that be your memorial service, that you've done something for Christ? Let's pray. Father, we look to you today on Memorial Day. We think of all the blood that's been shed for the freedom of this country. We think of all the blood that is still being shed, perhaps even this very day, for our country. And we just pray, Lord, that on this Memorial Day, more important than all the blood shed and all the wars, that we would reflect on the blood of Christ, who fought the greatest battle, and He fought it for us, and He bled for us, shed His blood for us. Can each and everyone here this morning say that His blood was shed for them, personally accepting what Christ did for their sins? May we be able to leave this place today on Memorial Day, remembering that the greatest thing, the greatest memory, the greatest sacrifice, we recognize it in a stone that was rolled away so that our rock might be known as a resurrected rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for all those here today, Lord, that Memorial Day will always mean something to them. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.